Charles Spurgeon, some of you may have heard that name, has a quote, and he says this: "I hold no man's faith to be sure faith unless he knows what he believes." Does that make sense? I hold no man's faith to be sure faith unless he holds what he believes. Faith is only as valid as the object it's anchored to. Faith in what? And that's what Paul is going to give us a good example of today. Faith is anchored in what? That tells me how deep your faith actually is. We were just talking about ice fishing, and I was thinking there's an example here. You can have faith that the ice is going to hold you, even if it's only a quarter inch thick. And if I'm out there on a quarter inch thick ice, I'm wrong. It's not going to work. I'm going straight through the ice. But the exact opposite could also be true. You could be fearful. You could have no faith that the ice is going to hold you, even though it's 2 feet thick. Your faith is anchored in some truth. And Paul's going to give us a message of hope today in what those faith is anchored in. I can't think of a better time as to talk about hopelessness and the hope that we have in Christ. And Paul's going to do it in 3 different examples for us this morning. And we're going to ask ourselves, what is our faith anchored in this morning? Today's message is titled Sola Fide. Maybe you've heard that before. Sola is Latin for alone. It's 5 phrases. Alone, faith alone is what Paul's going to give us the argument of. Faith alone in what is what Paul wants us to look into. Romans 4, 1 through 8, turn with me. It'll be on the screens behind us. It'll be in the pew Bibles. Romans 4, verses 1 through 8. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages is not credited as favor, but is what's due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justified the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessings on the man whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sins the Lord will not take into account. This is the word of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you are worthy of our praise. Lord, we can place our hope and our faith in you, and we can expect righteousness because of our faith in you and your promises. So Lord, I pray this morning that it not be my words that we speak, but it be your living and active word that we stand upon. May I bring no offense to your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So as Paul is talking about 2 examples, Abraham and David and us today, what is it that we anchor our faith in this morning in a world that is all around us? What do we anchor our faith in? As a recap, Paul is writing this letter to the Roman church. He's on his 3rd journey. He is far, far away from Rome. He's never been to Rome, but he wants to write this letter to encourage and to correct the church in Rome. Ultimately, he's writing this letter to explain to them this simple truth, that you need Jesus. Paul is a very logical person. He's very methodical and dense. He's unpacking this argument, and he's been doing it since chapter 1. He's been laying out this argument that we need a Savior. First, he paints the very dark condition of man's nature, but he follows it with the very light that Jesus provides, the hope that exists amongst that dark condition of man. What God has already done through the nation of Israel, what he's going to do for you, and then what we can do practically with that knowledge. That's the format of his letter to the Romans. We find ourselves in chapter 4 at the very beginning still, explaining what we are apart from Christ. If it wasn't for Christ, what would our condition be? And he describes it as a hardened heart. He says that for even though they knew God, they didn't honor them. They chose not to give thanks. They became futile in their thinking because their foolish hearts darkened. Romans 1:21. They are without excuse he warns. That is the condition of man without Christ. And he moves on to what would happen if that was true, that you've been storing up this wrath from God. He warns that if you continue to live in that darkened way, Romans 1:24 says that God's going to give you over to those desires. That could be the worst possible thing, to be given over, and the natural result would be the wrath that is stored up that nobody can escape. He ends chapter 2 by saying, nothing that you have done, no matter where you came from, no matter who your people were, no earthly accolades could save you from that wrath that you deserve. So then Paul turns in chapter 3, that's the truth, your hardened heart stored up wrath for you that you have to pay. And so Paul, being a devout Jewish Christian himself, he knows the arguments that they're going to make, and he says, well, what is then the point of being a Christian? If I have a hardened heart and I have a sin that's going to have to pay the price, why do I want to be a Jew? Paul says that there's much advantage in every way. 2 weeks ago, we talked about how the law shows you your sin. We can learn from that. We can improve from that through Christ. Last week, Mike highlighted that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Let's quickly look at Romans 3, 24 through 25, the very end of Paul's argument last week that leads into this week. Every argument is strung together. Romans 3, 24 through 25. This is his culmination, his explanation. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, for whom God displayed publicly his propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance of God, he'd passed over the sin previously committed. Strongly encourage you to go listen to that sermon. That is so dense. Take every phrase and chew on that. What was it that Christ was going to do with our hardened hearts, the hope that it came? He was and always was going to be justified through Christ Jesus giving his gift of grace to us. Romans 25, verse 25 said, God demonstrates God's righteousness, God's ability to stand right, to stand justified and correct. He demonstrated his righteousness through the sacrifice of Christ. God propitiated God's wrath. What does that propitiate? He satisfied the wrath of God for us so that we could be reconciled. This is the hope of that chapter 1, chapter 2 that we have. We have hope in Christ. That's what Paul is saying. That gets us here, but now Paul's going to drop yet another little bombshell for the Jewish listeners. Chapter 3, 28 ends, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. This is what he's been saying. It's not the works of the law. Doing the good isn't going to save you. His final question in verse 31 was, then does faith nullify the law? Are you telling me that if I can't save myself by the law, is there even purpose in following the law? Does it nullify the law? Today, being the forethinker he is, he says, okay, well, what about Abraham and all the sacrifices that Abraham has shown us? Not even one of those examples can save me. If that's true, then does that nullify my faith? That's Paul's question for today. And for the answer, he says, may it never be. On the contrary, we established the law. I imagine in a movie, this is the point where those Pharisees, they're ripping their hair out. They're going to rip their robes. Who is this guy who's saying such crazy things? Could you imagine? What the heck are you talking about, Paul? All that we've believed up until this point, you're saying is different. Paul's going to pick up that argument here. That we establish the law, not nullify it. Paul gives one of the most referenced phrases of Scripture for faith alone. So we'll take a quick trip through church history. Maybe some of you know this. 1517, Martin Luther nails 95 Theses to the church doors, the Catholic church doors. He's stating that he doesn't think the Catholic Church has it right. He wants to talk about these 95 things. And as a result comes a branch of theology called the Reformation. Long story short, 500 years, over the next 500 years, they've come up with five phrases to define what it is that the Reformed theology believed outside of the Christian church. We called them the five solas, the five Latins for being the only. We'll put it up. Martin Luther was explaining that he thinks Scripture alone is the authority, right? In conjunction with the Catholic Church, who thought that what they said added to the Scripture, and that's what we need. But Martin Luther was saying, no, Scripture alone. And he goes back to Scripture to prove that. Solus Christus, only Christ alone is needed. And the third one that was the most popular was sola fide. Today is faith alone. These three things stood in opposition to what the Catholics believed. And we're going to talk about faith alone today. This is what Paul is trying to describe to these Jewish people, that it was actually Abraham and David's faith alone that saved them. Two other sola gratia, in grace alone, glory to God alone. Those are plenty of homework for you to dig into. If you want, we can go to coffee. I'd love to talk about them. But today Paul's going to really dive into the third one, faith alone. Nobody ever in history, in past history forward, has ever done anything to earn their salvation. It was simply through faith alone, fide, that we can be saved. So let's dig into our text, Romans 4, verses 1 through 3. This is the first example that he gives us. Verse 1, what shall we say then that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? He's saying, taking on that argument from chapter 3, everyone's guilty, that the law showed us what we've done. The laws are guilty because of the law, or the Jews are guilty because of the law. Gentiles are guilty because of their conscience. That the gospel has come to save you, and it's only that faith that can save you. Paul says, does that make the law useless? This is the devout Jewish argument that he knows is coming. They say, well, what about Abraham? Let's look at the example of Abraham. And so Paul does. Abraham was often seen as the greatest example of the faithful keeper of the law. Most ancient non-biblical texts seen Abraham as an example of who kept the entire law. The irony was that he was said to have kept the law even before Moses gave the law to the people. And it comes from two verses, Genesis 26, 4 and 5, and Genesis 15, 5 through 6. Genesis 26, 4 and 5 says, I will multiply your descendants as the stars in the heaven, and I will give your descendants all the land. By your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. We just came through Genesis. We remembered that promise, and it says this in verse 5. Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my law. Genesis 15, 5 and 6 says, he took him outside, and they looked to the heavens, and to count the stars if you're able, and so shall your descendants be. Verse 6, then he believed the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. All of the first century Jews took that to mean that because of what Abraham did, he was righteous. Because of his ability to keep the law, keep his commandments. That Abraham was the perfect example of how to do the law. But Paul is saying this, verse 2, if Abraham was justified by his works, he would have something to boast about, but not before God. And he references that same Genesis 15. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Paul's pointing to the source of Abraham's belief. Even Abraham believed God. It was ultimately his faith in the promises that was crowned to him as righteousness, his faith in the source of those promises.
Paul gives the counter argument. If it was Abraham who was able to do something worthy of his salvation, wouldn't he be able to boast in front of God? Instead, Abraham's righteousness had to have been rooted in his ability to keep the law through faith. Abraham stood righteous not because of what he did, but because of who he believed in. Think about this. It's not the actions that save you. It's the faith in God that produced those actions that save you. Does that make sense? Do you see the difference? It's not the action itself that saved you. Instead, the faith that produced that action is what saved you. Our actions are only because of our convictions of what we believe to be true. Out of obedience produces works. Paul gets to make that argument today. Nothing has changed. Abraham was accredited righteousness because of his faith in God alone. He believed those promises could be true because of the one making the promises. If he believed in what he could do on his own, he could stand before God and say, "I don't need your grace. I don't need your gifts. I was able to save myself." And Paul is saying it was his faith. He believed in God. That was what was credited to him as righteousness. Think about the example of the Jewish time. They were to sacrifice a lamb to cover, to atone for their sins. It was the sacrifice of a lamb that would atone for their sins, to be reconciled or paid for. And so the argument would be, well, then if you just had enough lambs, you could go on sinning and just keep sacrificing the lambs. Paul's argument is it wasn't the actual physical bloodshed that saved you. It was the fact that you believed in the law, and this is what the law said to do to atone for the sin. You had broke the law, you were due the wrath, but there was a God who made a way for you to cover for those sins. It was obedience to the law, your faith in that law, that allowed you to stand justified. And today would be zero difference, except the sacrifice was Jesus on the cross for us. God cared more about your heart and what you believed than the actions of the sacrifice. He didn't devise a way for many, many, many millions of sheep to die. That wasn't his goal. God's goal was to reconcile your heart with him. An empty sacrifice has no value. A death without belief would not have atoned for sins. This would have been wrecking to the Jewish mindset. They lived and died by the law. You have to follow it. You have to do exactly what it says to be saved. And Paul gives them two more little daggers to the side. If they weren't fired up yet, here it comes. Verses 4 and 5 give us today. If we have Abraham as an example, verse 4 and 5 says what's true then and what is true now. Romans 4, verse 4 says, "Now to the one who works, his wages is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justified the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness." We get two guys, two examples of people. Guy one, he works for it. Paul's given the example of like an employee. If you do the work, then you get paid. You get a wage for the amount of work that you did. His wage was not credited as a favor, but as what is due. That seems fair, right? If you work, I'm not going to give you a gift of money. Instead, you've earned it. You are due the money. But he says, guy two, instead he believes, the guy two who does not work for it, instead he believes in him who is justified. And his faith is as credited to him as righteousness. No work is required for salvation. And just for good measure, Paul throws in one more caveat. Anybody can believe. Anybody can be righteous, even the ungodly, even the wicked heathen Gentile. these non-law-abiding Gentiles who have not done a single work of the law. If they believe in him who justifies him, their faith will be credited to them as righteousness. This is where they're losing their mind. But we have spent our life devoted to the law. How is it that we don't get extra credit? Paul is saying that's not how it works. It's going to take them a while to reconcile these truths. What is the purpose of the law? To show us that we are justified by grace alone. It wasn't a gift. It was a gift. It wasn't something we could earn or boast in. Again, he's saying that if your righteousness, your ability to stand justified before our Creator, to stand correct, was granted by anything other than faith, you could stand before God and say, I don't need your gift. What a shame. I think it minimizes the gospel. It waters down what Christ's sacrifice was. If we could earn it in any way, it wouldn't be a gift. If we could earn it on our own. Instead, Romans 2, Romans 3 says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are all in need of faith to be placed on the one who gives us true hope. Multiple times, Paul has used this word, credited. It was the original Greek word was a financial term to literally mean to credit your account, to give you a deposit. Paul's used it, he'll use it 5 times, verses 3, 4, and 5. He uses it like this righteousness token. It credits your faith. Your faith has got one more credit. And he's saying that you don't get credit with your works. Ultimately, your faith gets exchanged for righteousness. We think about currency. A dollar is only paper, but it's what stands behind the dollar that would bring its value. The credit comes from the object of our faith. 2 Corinthians 5:21 describes that value so perfectly. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin. God made Jesus sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God. That verse sums up what Paul is pleading for us to understand. Our faith is our hope, placed in the righteousness one day that Christ will become our own righteousness. Not that we can do, nothing that we can store up credit ourselves. I pray that it's our only boast, our only claim of hope, our only defense as we stand before God in judgment, is that he who knew no sin became our righteousness. Do we have faith in that truth? That as we stand before God in judgment, we get to be righteous, we get to be justified because of our faith alone in Christ's power. And Paul gives us the second person to compare it to, the contrast. To believe in Christ who justifies even the ungodly so that faith is credited as righteousness. It's the source of that faith the second person has, that he didn't earn it. He wouldn't be allowed to boast in his own actions. Instead, the faith that only Christ can impute upon us is what he stands on. Anything else weakens the gospel. It minimizes what is due, as if we are owed something, instead of seeing it as a gift of grace that we don't deserve. So Paul talks about Abraham and what he is doing, what he believes in when he sacrifices and atones for his sin. He gives us 2 examples today of how we can see ourselves, one who works and is owed, and one who receives a free gift. And he finishes in verses 6 and 8 with David's faith. He takes us back to Psalms 32, another icon of the Old Testament. King David, a man after God's own heart. Surely Abraham, the most justified person, and a king after God's own heart. We can use those two as an example of how they've
earned righteousness. Verse 6. Just as David also speaks of the blessings of the man whom God credits righteousness apart from works. David is yet another example of how we've seen the ability to stand correct, stand right in front of God is not because of his ability to keep the perfect law. He was able to be seen as not guilty apart from his works. His praise is this, verses 7 and 8, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man who sees the Lord will not take into account. Blessed is the man whose sins the Lord will not take into account. If you ever need hope, these are the precious words that bring us hope. Can you hear the relief in David's words? Blessed are the Lord who forgives. Blessed is the Lord who takes into account the sins that we have racked up, but he doesn't credit it to us. That same verb in verse 8, not to take into account, literally means to not credit. That same word that Paul's been using. He will choose not to rack up the debt that is due us. David's ability to stand righteous comes not from his perfect law-abiding ways, but actually in spite of his ways. In fact, David has broken 3 of the 10 commandments in his life before he writes these words. He coveted Bathsheba, he committed adultery, and he murdered Uriah. And yet he is able to proclaim with such boldness today that his faith comes from righteousness. David understood that in God's ledger, his accounting, his bookkeeping, those sins were creating a large, unpayable debt. He could never work his way out of this debt that he has. I'm reminded of the song, His Mercy is More. Have you heard that song? There's a phrase that says, we stood beneath a debt that we could never repay. We stood beneath a debt we could never afford. Those lyrics come from Colossians 2, 13 through 14. When you are dead in your transgressions, you're uncircumcised of your flesh. That's that human nature from chapter 1. When we were dead in our transgressions, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions. Verse 14 talks about this canceling of debt. Verse 14, having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of the decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he has taken it away, having nailed it to the cross. David is singing with praise that God's accounting ledger has been wiped clean. He has paid the debt that we could never afford. All of that wrath that had been stored up by our actions, how were we going to get out of it? Could the Jews have worked hard enough to obey the law, to earn enough credits to pay for the debt? Both David, Abraham, and Paul are saying no. David's rejoicing that he gets relief. He gets to relieve this burden of the penalty of sin, the penalty that he could not pay. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Unmerited righteousness, nothing you have done, the gift of grace credited to him, not because of what he did, but because of the faith of who he believes. Just like David, I pray that our righteousness and justification is based on our faith, not in our own strength. There's nothing we could do to earn enough credits to pay our debt. David, Abraham, me and you, the only relief that we can feel is from faith that God is capable and that God has a plan from the beginning of time. Faith alone in that God sent Christ to the cross for us to pay the debt that we couldn't afford, to be credited to our account. Again, it was never the physical shedding of the lamb's blood that was going to save us. It wasn't a ritual that God needed X amount of gallons of sheep blood. Instead, it was the faith that was produced by believing that God had a plan to reconcile his people. Today, as Christ dies on the cross, that is a perfect sacrifice for us. but it's your faith and believing in that sacrifice that allows for your righteousness to be true because of Christ's righteousness. So as I was studying Romans 4 here, I could think of two things for us to think about this week. When I read Romans 4, I thought of, it definitely highlights, makes me aware of the cost of sin. How much is it that I've racked up this debt in my life? The Romans 4 so far has also made us aware of the sacrifice it took to wipe away that debt. Two sides to the gospel coin. Each one moves us to a more joyful, worshipful heart like David had. Verse 1 through 4 makes me aware of my sinful heart, what it is our nature is without Christ. Paul has been talking about that for three chapters, our dark, depraved sin, justifying the wrath that comes with it, racking up a debt that we could never afford. And Paul is saying, you can't work your way out of it. If we attempt to boast in ourselves and our own work, we will fall short. And in doing so, we will weaken and water down the gospel. It's when we realize the hopelessness we have in our own ability to fix it, is when we find the most joy in the hope that is found in Christ and His sacrifice. When we fully realize the hopelessness we have in our own ability to fix it. The fact that we need a Savior brings us the most amount of joy and hope that is found in Christ alone. Are we living that life today? Are we living a life without hope and joy, trying to solve our own problems, account it to our own account as righteousness? David says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds, they will be lawless deeds. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sins the Lord will not take into account. Nothing you or I can ever do can earn our salvation. And there's hope in that. There's comfort in knowing that we couldn't do it right enough. Instead, it's our hope in a righteous God, apart from the law, that comes through a faith alone in Christ alone that can save us. Let's pray. Jesus, we are beggars at the foot of the cross. Lord, there's actually nothing we could have done to earn it. Lord, we lay it at your foot and say thank you, and we are grateful that you have come up with a way that Christ could come and die for our sins. The one who knew no sin becomes my sin on the cross. Lord, that his righteousness transferred to me so that you see me as clean. Lord, I pray if there's someone who's listening who does not know that to be true, that they can free that burden by believing, confessing with their mouth that they are sinful, but you have come to die for their sins. Lord, I pray that we all live in a world, in a light that is the freedom from that burden, because you've already carried that burden for us. In Jesus' name, amen.